Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you today. Let's all stand. Battle Hymn of the Republic. Here we go.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the victors where the grapes of wrath are stored. He uplifts the faithful, lightning of his terrible the storm. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Thank you.
bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my home sweet.
Birthday America, and I tell you, look around and you see these flags, and Brother David, they've done a great job putting together. The choir's going to sing some specials for us, and love to hear those patriotic songs. And I tell you what, I'm proud to be an American. I hope you are. That's one area we can't be proud. God doesn't appreciate pride at all, but you can be proud of your country and to be a part of such a wonderful, wonderful nation. God's had his hand on for so many years, and hopefully going forward he'll have his hand on even in a greater way. And we're so thankful you're here this morning. Want to welcome our visitors. We just got back from camp, as you guys know. Had a great week. Man, fantastic. We had, I think, five of our young people. I have to get the records, but I think of five of our young people accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be baptizing them very soon, hopefully. And you don't have a video together, do you? Okay. So if you guys, if you want to just kind of see what camp was about, when we dismiss, both screens back there in the auditorium are going to be, or I think just one screen back there in the foyer, rather, have all kinds of pictures of your kids, your grandkids, and our kids as a church. Just see some of the fun stuff that was taking place there. And more importantly than just the fun stuff, that was a big deal, but the man, they got preached to twice a day, morning and evening. Great preaching. They loved it. The singing was wonderful. Just was a really good trip, and you guys had such a big part in it through your prayers, your contributions to the youth department throughout the year, so we could make that trip. So thank you. I want to just mention some particular names: Cooper and Bergen, Valerie, Catherine Stees, ZR, my wife Tricia. Am I leaving somebody out? I think Landon. Yeah, we forgot Landon. And I'm telling you, they were just working their tails off with these kids from Sunday to Friday. And it's a major undertaking, and they just work so hard. So I want to let you guys know how much I appreciate you, all of you. Okay. Yep. All right, let's turn it over to Brother David in just a moment. Well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then you'll be able to be seated, okay? All right, let's see. Tommy Magianis, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. I want you to remain standing. We're going to play the Star Spangled Banner. And once we're seated, we're not going to get up again, so you don't have to worry about standing. But we're going to play the Star Spangled Banner. We want you to sing along with us as we play. And then when we get through that, we're going to say the Pledge of Allegiance. And then we'll let you be seated, okay?
Independence Day.
That's my fault. I forgot. We're playing the video first, so I tell you what, we'll play that after we get through, okay? That way they don't have to stand up.
Here we go. Sorry about that.
Independence Day is a day to remember the values that we hold sacred: life, liberty, and justice for all. To remember that our nation was built on the foundational belief that all people are created equal. To remember that freedom isn't just the right to do as we please, but the responsibility to do what is right. To remember duty, honor, and country, what we ought to be, what we can be, and what we will be. To remember that the flag is more than just cloth and ink. It is a worldwide symbol that stands for freedom, progress, and independence. To remember to thank our great God for this great nation. And for all these reasons, Independence Day is a day to remember.
Thank you.
So grateful, God. We've already had a wonderful day. Our Sunday school classes were good. We're in your word, Lord. We have the opportunity to sing these songs this morning, and not only to sing praise to you, Father, but to recognize how good we have it as Americans, and just to to express our appreciation for what you've done for our country. Lord, help us to be proud to be Americans, but not with arrogance. Lord, help us to be the kind of people, Lord, that don't boast in who we are, but boast in who you are and what you've made our nation to be. And Father, we know we've been wayward in many ways. We know, Lord, we've tried to leave you behind. We've tried to kick you out of so many things in our country, Lord, but it seems that we're changing. We ourselves, as your children, want to change and want to see things different, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would just oil the wheels of this nation with your grace, Lord, as it goes forward. Bless our leaders, both sides of the aisle, in the local governments, in the state government, in the federal government, Lord. Bless our leaders to make wise decisions that are in line with your will. And we pray, God, that righteousness would prevail in the United States of America. Now, we ask you'll bless your word as it's being spoken today. Lord, let me get out of the way and stay clear of you and let you do what you do. And, Lord, help me to just be attentive and communicate the notes that you've given me. And, Father, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Aren't you glad to be an American this morning? I am too. Aren't you glad to be free? Liberty is a wonderful word, and it's an even more wonderful concept. Standing in the harbor of New York City is America's favorite lady. Everything about the Statue of Liberty speaks of freedom. On our pedestal is engraved a famous poem inviting the world to bring their huddled masses. Held high in her hand is a torch meant to light the way for those that would come to her. The crown that's upon her head has seven points, beckoning the seven seas and the seven continents to bring their oppressed here for refuge. The tablet in her hands is inscribed with the date of the Declaration of Independence. At her feet lies a chain representing the tyranny that has been broken. So everything about her speaks of liberty, the Statue of Liberty. Sadly, there are many people in many countries throughout the land that don't know anything about liberty. They don't understand what it means to be totally free, and the whole idea of that is foreign to them, and in some cases, bondage is the norm in places across the planet. People are born there, they're molded in that environment, and so they expect nothing more. They all they've known was to be oppressed by the powers that be. And it's such a tragedy because you and I know there's something better. You and I know what freedom is. We were born Americans. That being the case, it's not likely that we're going to lose our freedoms anytime in our lifetime. Hopefully not. I'm very thankful for that. But here's another sad truth that I want you to know this morning, and it involves the spiritual realm. And it's the fact that there are people that are born in Christ, born again, as the Lord Jesus himself calls it. Their sins are forgiven. They have eternal life. They have a home in heaven. They're citizens of God's kingdom, but for whatever reason, they live in some sort of bondage. That shouldn't be the case because Jesus died to set us free. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 6 says, God had chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the burdens and to let the oppressed go free. Much like the Statue of Liberty, everything about our Bibles speaks of freedom. Everything. The story of God leading his children, Israel, out from under the bondage of Egypt. That can be read about in the book of Exodus. That's not just a wonderful lesson in history. That is a picture of what Jesus Christ can do for those that belong to him. He can set us free. And there are many things in this world that want to bind us. So I hope to help you this morning learn that if you have something that has you in bondage, if you have something that is oppressing you, if you have something that has you shackled, you can be liberated. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can bring our pain, we can bring our disappointments, we can bring our depression, our addictions,
our strained relationships, our broken marriages, all of this can be brought to Him, and He invites us to do so. Some people are bound by feelings of unforgiveness. Some people are bound by bitterness and hate and resentment. Some people are bound by greed and lust, materialism, you fill in the blank. Jesus wants to break those chains, every one of them. He will liberate us. He will set us free if we'll let Him. Now, that doesn't mean that He will erase the whole issue, okay? I want to make that clear. There are some consequences that are the result of the damage that we've already done, consequences that won't be taken away. I wish I could tell you, turn to Jesus, and everything you did wrong and the consequences resulting will go away. That's not the case. Some will, you'll have the mercy of God and enduring them, and perhaps some of them will go away, but not all of them. I have a very good friend who many years ago was married and had one child, but he was a mean, selfish, hateful man. He was not a good husband. He was not a good father. It was my way or the highway with him. And so his wife, whom he loved very much, chose the highway. And she took with him the child that he loved so much. And a terrible event like that has a way of getting your attention. A terrible situation like losing your wife and your child has a way to getting a hold of you and making you see things as they really are. So he did, and he got his life right with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he turned everything around with God's help. I saw him grow into a very kind, very compassionate, very generous man. The chains of meanness and selfishness and anger were broken, but he didn't get his wife back. You see, the consequences are there. He will lighten them. He will give us the mercy to deal with them. But Jesus is not a genie in the bottle that you can just rub every once in a while and He'll give you all your wishes. Sometimes we have to live with the circumstances that our sins have created. But through Him, we can be granted freedom from those areas of bondage going forward. So let's learn a little more this morning. We must first realize who is behind the bondage in our lives. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthian church, he was expressing his concerns about them, and he said this in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, "But I fear lest by any means that the serpent that beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, I'm afraid that the devil will dupe you just like he did Eve back in the garden. You know, Satan is not the source of our bondage, but he will lead us to the source, and he will introduce us to the source if he can. And he did it to the first lady in the garden in the beginning, and he will do it to you and I today. Many people say, the devil made me do it. That's not the truth. The devil doesn't make you do anything. He'll make the arrangements for you to do it, but it's us that makes a choice. So the devil got into Eve's head back in the Garden of Eden. That's what he does. He aims at our mind. That's his target. He wants to get in right here. And so the Apostle Paul knew that when he was writing to the Corinthians. That's why he cautioned them about their minds being corrupted. I'm afraid that we too sometimes allow Satan to begin to corrupt our mind and begin us to think of things far different than they actually are. The Apostle Paul was warning them. He's saying, I don't want you to get messed up, Corinthian church. I don't want you to let the devil get in your think bone and stir your mind. He says, I want you to let God keep you thinking right, okay? And if the Corinthian church was in need of that caution, then so are we this morning. Satan can't do anything about the fact that we belong to Jesus. That's done. He can't do anything about that. But he can lure you and I and entice you and I into things that will put us in bondage. He will lead us to having distorted thoughts about distorted ideas about certain things and the way they should be, which will draw us into the clutches of those things. So let's look at our text this morning, Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to see the devil in action in verse 15. The scripture tells us in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man," Adam, okay, "put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So here we see God's liberties and his prohibitions. He's saying you can eat of all of these trees except this tree right here. Pretty straightforward, right? I mean, there's no room, there doesn't seem to be any room for confusion about those boundaries unless you begin to listen to Satan. I want you to notice his tactics. If you'll turn over to chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." He was smart. He's crafty. He still is today. Second part of that verse says, "And Satan said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" You see what he's doing there? He wants her to question the word of God. That's what he wants you and I to do today. He wants us to question the word of God. It's not so much that he's denying that God said it, as much as it is that I know God said it, but is that really what it means? You see, that's what Satan wants us to do. Question the meaning of the things that God has put before us. Even Eve knew what God had said, just as you and I know what our Bibles say. But I want you to listen to Eve in verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So she knew what God's word said. And that's why when she did finally make the decision to eat the forbidden fruit, she was without excuse because she had been told. Her problem was she fell for Satan's trap. Notice verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Satan says, hey, Eve, you're overthinking this. God's word says that. Yeah, it says it, but maybe that's not really what he meant. We often fall into that trap. When God prohibits certain things, and those things begin to cramp our style, when his warnings begin to run contrary to our selfish agenda, we begin to rationalize, we get creative, we begin to pull out of our Bibles certain interpretations that will line up with our desires, maybe twist a little verse over here and distort another little verse over here and come up with whatever it is that we're wanting to mean so we can do what we want. Folks, you can come up with about anything if you want to, if you get creative enough. One sentence can be manipulated to produce a whole different meaning from what God intended. Let me give you an example. Here's a sentence with one meaning. "I saw Billy Club's wife, and she said that he was out stripping cotton." That's one meaning. The next one says, "I saw Billy's wife stripping down at the cotton club." You see, same words, just twisted. Folks, God's word says what it says. And if we try to question it, that's the first step towards bondage, to whatever it is that he's prohibited. Now, let me show you another idea that Satan wants to plant in our think bone. Notice verse 4, he says this, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." He wants to make us doubt the consequences. This really works well on our young people because their life is still one of great discovery. They're lacking the experience in cause and effect that we older people have. Therefore, they're more vulnerable, and Satan can more easily dupe them into taking chances. He'll tell them, oh, it's just one hit of one joint of marijuana. It's just one sip of one beer. It's just one peek at one pornographic image. It's just one lie to solve one problem. It's just one sexual act to satisfy one desire. And the list could go on. And it's all a lie. It's a lie that Satan has whispered, because the truth of it is one hit on one joint may result in bondage to all kinds of drugs. One sip of one beer may lead to the shackles of alcoholism. One peek at one nude image may lead to being chained to pornography. One lie may lead to the bondage of deceitfulness. One illicit sexual act may lead to being enslaved to our own lust. Hear me out, young people, and adults really of any age. If God says it, there's a reason he says it. It's because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. He's not trying to crash our party. He's not trying to cramp our style. He just wants to keep us from the chains of sin. He wants to keep us out of trouble. First of all, sin is an affront to him. Secondly, it's destructive to us. And he knows that. So just one bite of the apple was all it took to enslave Eve and Adam, her husband, to sin, forcing them to have to leave the garden where they had been free and satisfied for a while anyway. We don't know how long. And they had to go out into a world that would where they would have to contend from that day forward to deal with the tyranny of their own sins. Let me leave you with this last thought about what Satan does. Satan wanted to convince Eve that she could make it on her own. Notice verse 5. He says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He's saying, Eve, you really don't need God. You can do it yourself. You can call the shots. You can make your own choices. You make the decisions. You can be, God doesn't have to do that for you. You can be a kind of a God to yourself. This is one of his favorite lies because it works so well, because it's right up our alley as humans. It's at the core of our nature to want independence. We live in a do-it-yourself world. Have you noticed it? There's even a TV channel that's dedicated to do-it-yourself, the DIY channel. And you can watch it, and it makes big projects just look so easy. Makes you think you can do it yourself. We have YouTube. Most of us have seen YouTube. You can look up almost anything on YouTube, and it'll illustrate and tell you how to do it. It'll just a little bit of a guy's got a little camera, and he's got a little project. He gives a little instruction. A little time lapse goes by, and boom, you're a brain surgeon. Just in 6 minutes, because you watched that video. Anybody can be an artist. Anybody can be a mechanic. Anybody can be this, that, or the other. It makes you think. We have stores like Home Depot and Lowe's, like candy stores to grown men. You go in there and the aisles are lined with tools, different materials, even kits. You can buy kits to build certain things. You can do it yourself. If you want chickens in your backyard, here's the stuff to build a hen house. You want a swimming pool? Here's a shovel and some concrete. Just add water. And it causes men to think, I can do it myself. I can do it on my own. It's so easy till it's not. Folks, there are contractors today that are thriving on the fact that guys think they can start projects and they can't finish them. So the contractors get to come in and do the original job that was wanted and fix all the other stuff that was messed up because one guy thought he could do it himself. And we end up paying more dearly for something we wanted simply because we acted independently. Many years ago, in my late 20s, we lived in a little house in Headley, Texas. Two-bedroom house, one bath, 1,000 square foot. I've told you about it before. It's where we lived before we came here, until we came here. We gave $6,000 for that house. Well, the bathroom in that house, needless to say, was pretty primitive. The floor was sinking in one area, and it was buckling up over here, the linoleum was, and all of the plumbing in the house drained very slow, and the toilet would absolutely buck you off, I'm telling you. You had to get a deep seat and a tight hold. It would tip over on you. It was just rough, okay? So one evening, in an effort to try to get the bathtub to drain, I pulled up one board from the floor, and one board led to another board, and the first thing you know, I got carried away. I couldn't help myself, and by midnight that evening, I was standing on the ground in my bathroom. And I'm not talking about a hole just standing. You could walk around in the bathroom on the ground because I tore so much stuff up. I've got a wife and three kids that are used to indoor plumbing. I've got a big problem on my hands. And I stood there. I can remember I was dejected. I felt helpless. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I was without a clue how I was going to get all this put back together. And then, thank the Lord, I had a friend in the church. His name was Kelly Tunnell. He was an expert in all things remodeling. And Kelly came, and over the next few days, he helped me straighten out the mess that I made because I thought I could do it myself. He did it at a minimal cost, and we ended up with a pretty nice bathroom because I realized I couldn't do it myself. Folks, we think that we can do it ourselves. We think we can live this life independent of God, but we can't. Satan lied to Eve. And he said, you can do this without God. You can call the shots, Eve. And she fell for that lie. And what did it lead to? Same thing it'll lead to in our life. Her acting independent of God, her doing it her own way, she made a big mess of things. Don't we do that? Don't we try to serve or be Christians without God's controlling our lives? She and Adam, because he also bought into the lie, they ended up in bondage. They ended up shackled to their own sins. They ended up chained, if you will, to the misguided decisions they had made to disobeying God, imprisoned in their own selfish desires. Maybe you've been there. If you guys want to come. If you haven't been there, maybe you're going to be there. Maybe you're right here today and you're saying, I've tried to operate on my own. I've tried to do it myself. Maybe you're here and you think, man, I have really made light of the consequences of certain things. I just wanted to do it. I twisted what God was saying, and I decided to make it mean what I wanted it to mean, and I've gone on my own, and now I'm getting the consequences of those things. I made light of it, and now I'm paying a price. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just in a mess. Leaving God out of the equation or limiting his involvement in your life. And you're in a mess. Like I stood in that bathroom that night and I looked around and look what I've done. Oh, I need help. That's what you need to realize today. Your mess is a mess, yes. But you need help. And there's a friend you can call. His name's not Kelly Tunnell. It's Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to stand. You got to let him call the shots. If you want him to come in and clean up your mess, he's not going to let you run the project. You got to let him call the shots. If you find yourself in consequences that you once made light of and now you're dealing with them, I want to tell you, God is a merciful God. Again, as I illustrated earlier, sometimes there are certain things we have to live with because of the decisions we've made. But God is very, very merciful when we come to him humbly and say, God, I know I did this. I know I was wrong. Please help me work through these circumstances. And he's merciful, and he will. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus at all. And I want to tell you, it's not going to get better as you go. You need Jesus today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to your heart for anything. You come.